think.
Yeah,
so
can you believe it's already chapter 7?
Over. Yeah.
It's impossible in the limited amount of time that we have to do any real review, so I'll just do a couple one-liners about last week. And we really talked a lot about chapter 37 in Ezekiel, and I talked about chapter 47 in Ezekiel, about going into the deep waters of God, you know, where the water is rising from the altar, which represents, it's symbolic of the power of God just being poured out upon this last generation. And we believe truly that we are this last generation. He's changing us. He is really changing us. He's changing all of our goals and our thoughts, the way we used to think church. It's really not church anymore. It's kingdom and kingdom only. The song that we sang wasn't about heaven. It was about this heaven right here, all of us, this heaven, heaven coming down to earth, changing how we think and feel about ourselves and why we were born, what our purposes are. Every single one of you sitting in these seats have a purpose. You've had a purpose from the time you were in your mother's womb, and from that time, the devil's been trying to steal it. He's been trying to cover it up and rob you and take you down bypaths. And that's why we're talking about the principle of the path. And so we saw last week that he's been measuring us. He's been measuring. As we are growing spiritually, he was measuring the trickling of the water and then the ankle and then coming up and the swimming. He's been taking an inventory of our life. And he's wanting us to take an inventory of our life. Where are we? Are we in the trickle? Are we halfway? Are we starting to think, God, this is all you. I can't do this anymore. And that's where he wants us. You know, when we can ford the river, you can stay. I can do this myself. I can skip over these rocks. I can do whatever. But when you can't ford the river anymore and you're swimming, it's got to be all God. But you know what? That's been his mission all along. He's always wanted it to be all him and none of us. And so that's our whole goal in life, is to be all him. And so we talked about that. He's always wanted us to get out into the deep, but he doesn't want us to get out there once in a while. He wants us to live in the deep, because we live in such a society today that people are hurting. And we are hurting, even in our seats, sitting here today, people are hurting. And so God wants us, the sermon you preached last Sunday, the first half of it probably was, we've got to get over our wounds. We've got to get healed. And so when we get healed, we can be used of God and get out there and defeat the devil. And that's where we are going. In Joshua 3:3, it's worth repeating from last week. When they followed the ark across the river to get into the deep, he said, go after it. That's your determination. That's my determination. Pastors can't make you go after it. It has to be something that I want this so bad that everything else is a no and this is a yes. I want this so bad that that's all I live for. We want to be so saturated, so submerged in the things of God that he can speak to us at any moment and we'll say, yes, yes, Father, whatever you want. You know, what was Mary doing when an angel came to her? Just minding her own business, being a young, pure girl. And an angel says, you're going to be the mother of the Messiah. You know, that can happen to us at any moment when we're so close to the Holy Spirit that he can say, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. What if you were given an assignment right now to go to somebody's house, lay hands on them, and heal them completely of the disease that they've been suffering with? That's what he wants from his body. He knows it's easy. He's God Almighty. He can do it. He's waiting for us as vessels to get to that point. So this chapter is about stories. We all have a story to tell. We walked into Norma's room today, and immediately she wanted to tell us the story about the nurse that was there. And the nurse was like, will you tell him the story, because I've got things to do. So Norma started telling us the story about this lady and her background and from Germany and just, you know, the whole thing. And it was wonderful because we all have a story. You have a story. And our story is the testimony. Whether we think we have a story or not, sitting there tonight, you're telling a story. You're telling a story about how you feel about life. And you know, I was reading in Jeremiah, and this is such a practical book, that there's also, when we've been sharing the big picture with this, where we're going spiritually as a nation, where we've come from is a past. And in Jeremiah chapter 4, Jeremiah was raised up to be a prophet to speak into the life of the Israel. I can't see you when I have my glasses on. I can only see my papers, so they have to come on and off. Anyway, he had to speak into a nation that was off the path. And they didn't understand it. Like, Jeremiah, why are you so hard on us? Why are we so off the path? Why are you saying that our prized temple, everything that we live for, our whole culture is going to be destroyed because what are we doing so wrong? And Jeremiah had to deal with facing them. And God in his mercy was constantly saying, but if you would change, if you would change, I can write this all off right now and change my mind. But they weren't willing to change. And he kept saying, in the high places, you're doing this and you're doing that. But bottom line, it always came down to, you're not taking care of the orphans, the widows, and the poor. That is what affected him more than anything. And that was reiterated in the New Testament when it was told in... it doesn't matter where it was told right now. But anyway, it was told in the Bible. I think James. It says that a pure and undefiled religion is 127, James 127. A pure and undefiled religion is to take care of the widow and the orphan. That's what God wants from us. That's what he really wants from us. And we get so sidetracked from our past. And so we're talking about that tonight, the stories that we tell. The stories that we tell are really stories of ourselves. And another part of Jeremiah's scripture, he said in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 19, I can't stay silent, for I know what's coming. We know what's coming. We know we live in the last days. We know that we're going to heaven, and it's awesome, and it's wonderful. And we can bring a little bit of heaven on earth, and it's great, and I know I'm going there. But a lot of people don't know that. And it's serious. It's serious that they find out where they're headed. And they're in so much pain already. When we were in this group, I wish I could just keep these on. When we were in this group with young people, the first person we asked if we could pray for, and she was like, no, don't touch me. And 3 hours later, she finally allowed us to touch her and pray for her. But so desperate, so hurting. I'll call her Abby because some of our messages are on stream. Anyway, live stream. And I wouldn't want her to just happen to be watching it. But Abby didn't want to be touched. And we found out later that she had come from broken relationships, living with men that were abusing her physically, emotionally, spiritually, just abusing her. And she got in a path that she hardly could get out of, and she was desperate. She was just desperate and just fragile, and only in her young 20s, just so fragile and so broken that she could hardly even receive prayer. And finally, when she saw that she could be with people who could she could trust, she allowed us to pray. But people are hurting, and people have sad stories that they're living with. And so because of that, in a moment, in verse 20, it says, in a moment, my tent's destroyed. Our security is gone. That's how fast things can happen and turn around. The coming of the Lord is not just a joyous occasion. It is for us going up in the rapture because we believe that's going to happen. But it's not going to be for those left behind. And so we have to recognize that in a moment, security can be taken away. In chapter 5, verse 28, it says, they do not take the side of the orphan, and they do not seek justice for the poor. In chapter 6, verses 13 and 14 of Jeremiah again, greed has corrupted this culture. Verse 14, to heal the brokenness was what I asked, to heal the brokenness of my people. And they offered superficial words. We're in a day where we cannot any longer offer superficial words to people. They need real help. They need a word from heaven. They need real love with people who will go the extra mile with them. But I know it's difficult to go the extra mile when we're hurting ourselves. When a lot of people are camped out in church because they're in so much pain. Maybe they've left one church and come to another church and now to this church, and they sit as far back sometimes as they can because they're in so much pain. It's like, I'm here to be healed. Please leave me alone. But we need to get healed so we can go out into a hurting, desperate world. That's the call on our life. Sure. We're priests. We're kings. Amen. And so God has called us to things that all of us have a story that has shaped our worldview. We were born in this country with prosperity. We were born in a country where we can stop at convenient and get whatever we want. It's shaped our worldview. It's made us people who feel like we're entitled. You know, you're too slow at McDonald's. What are you doing? My coffee wasn't hot. What do you think? You know, we're an entitled people because we've been so blessed. It shaped our worldview. And then when God doesn't show up immediately, we're like, I have faith. Well, maybe our faith really isn't the kind of faith that God's talking about. Our faith has to be something that we know Him intimately. We've spent so much time with Him that He doesn't have to jump when I tell Him to jump. I know He's committed to me because I'm committed to Him. I know Him. He doesn't even have to heal my loved one, and I will still be in love with Him. I will still be in love with Him. I know He wants to, and I don't know why it hasn't happened, but I will be in love with Him. And I will not let that rock my world for very long, because I have too much business on earth. I have too much responsibility. I have His word. I know what my purposes are. I know what I must do on planet earth. Why I have been born. If we don't know why we have been born, we walk around more wounded. Each day, more wounds. Heavier and heavier. Because we don't know our purpose. But when we can shake off all this pain and these wounds and wear our boots and say, you know what? You can't knock me down. I run with a mighty God. I might be an army of one, but guess what? My God is my partner. How can you hurt me? How can you hurt me? Because God is on our side. And so that's what we're talking about. A story we want to leave as a legacy. That kind of story. The things that have happened to us, we can make some sense out of it. The random stupid things that you think, why in the world did that happen? I was reminded of a young girl when I was a little girl. I don't know if I was 6 years old or seven or eight, but no older than eight. We were down at Hathaway Park. I lived in Toledo on the east side. And we were playing, and you know those sticks that you have with a nail on them, and they pick up papers and clean up the park? Well, little kids, we got a hold of it somehow. And we're dancing around, playing with the stick, jumping up and down with the stick, just playing, having fun. And it went right through her foot. And lately, I've been thinking about her and just praying for her, and I'm thinking, God, you know, that was so long ago in a different city. I don't even remember her name. Is it something that, you know, why are you bringing this to my memory to pray about, you know? And He has been. And then you said something when we were ministering to these young men. He said something to this young man about his past and not having
going back and find God.
Going back into his past and find God, that God was always there with him. And it was like something came upon me about this young girl, that God was in my past. I didn't know Him. I loved Him. Then when I was a little girl, I would go down to the park and say, God loves you. God loves you. I had no idea about how to be saved. I was going to be a Catholic nun. I had no idea how to be saved. I never heard of the word saved until I was 21 years old. And I would tell people, God loves you. And this little girl, and I'm praying for this little girl, and I'm thinking...
I saved her from the nunnery.
Yes, He did. Well, that changed after I got into high school. I'm like, ooh, there's boys in high school. Especially this one. But it overcame me prophetically that Jesus is way too small to us. He's way too small. We are prophetic people. Because His word is prophetic. Do you have His word?
Yes.
Then you're a prophetic people. Do you have His spirit?
Yes.
Then you are prophetic people. I didn't say a prophet, but we're prophetic.
That's right.
And some of you might be prophets as well, but prophetic people had Jesus when you were in the womb, and you will have Jesus when you're standing there with Him in heaven.
Amen.
You had Him then, and you had Him then, and you have Him now. I had Jesus when I was dancing up and down with that little girl. I was a prophetic person then, so I can go back into my past and random acts and say, God, redeem that. Redeem that. Touch that young, well, not so young, my age. Touch that woman and bring her to salvation.
Yeah.
He was there. He knows who she is. And he can do that. These random acts that think that even the things that were negative, that were devastating to us as children, we can turn that around and say, they didn't know any better. But you were with me there. You're with me now. And I'm healed. You know, a healed person can go back in the pain, love that person that hurt us and did something terrible to us, and pray for them and love them. But a person that's not healed yet has a difficult time with that. You know what you have to do if you're in that place? Find a place of healing.
Find Jesus in
that
place.
Find Jesus. Yeah. And get that healing that God has for us, because we can go back and do some damage to the devil's territory. He thought that was all done. It's completely done, but it's not done. We can grab from the past and say, no, they're coming to heaven with me too. And the people in the future and the people in my present, nobody's going to hell on our watch, correct?
Right.
Nobody's going to hell
on our
watch.
Make it near impossible to go to hell from the city of Lorraine. Mm-hmm. And you know, I was going to just capitalize on that, because when we were ministering to this young dude about going back and redeeming, you know, and finding God in those places, and I used the story of Jacob, where Jacob, you know, woke up and he goes, oh my gosh, he said, this God was here and I didn't even know it. And it reminded me immediately, here I'm ministering to this kid, and the Holy Spirit starts ministering to me, because, you know, I suffered from a lot of rejection from my family, and it's a, you know, kind of an old story already to some of you it's brand new, but nonetheless, one of these times I was coming off the elevator at Lorraine County Community College, not Community College, but the Lorraine Community Hospital, which is now Mercy. And the elevator doors opened up, and right there standing was my sister. And she looked at me and I looked at her, like she was coming on the elevator and I was going off. And as soon as she saw me, I said hello to her. She turned her back to me, because she didn't want to talk to me, didn't want to see me, she just turned her back to me. I walked off of that elevator very, you know, upset, very angry and very hurt. And I remember walking to my car going, I don't get it. I don't understand it. And I had these over and over repeated dreams in my life during that time, where I found myself knocking on her door to be able to ask her to forgive me for something I didn't even know what I did, and she wouldn't answer the door. And I remember literally a dream where I was crawling on my knees down the sidewalk to get to her house so that she would see my penance, that I was really serious about needing forgiveness. And still, I could see the curtains move in the house. This is my dream. And she wouldn't do it. But when I was ministering to this kid, we were ministering to this kid about their Bethel, you're recognizing God in that place. The Lord ministered to me. And he asked me, he said, who was on the elevator with you that day? And I'm like, I don't remember anybody on the elevator there. I think it was just me. And I went, wait a minute. You were on the elevator. Oh my gosh, God was there and I didn't even know it. And suddenly I walked out of that elevator hand in hand with Jesus, walked right by her, and went to the parking lot joy-filled, knowing that God will never leave me nor forsake me, and that he was with me always, that he didn't reject me. He loved me and accepted me, even though she did. So now going back to that place in the elevator at Lorraine Community Hospital has become a place of joy and victory, and not a place of repetitive pain and rejection. Mm-hmm. Do you follow what I'm saying? It is a prophetic insertion of asking where was Jesus at that moment? Whether you were abused or you were abandoned or you were hurt deeply by someone, Jesus was always there. And the recognition of where he is, it comes when you leave the trickle, when you leave the ankle deep and you go into the knee deep and you go into the loin deep. And you go into the place where you can't touch bottom. In other words, you are just trusting solely the Holy Spirit, and you're not in control anymore. God is. You have this total reliance on him, and he starts fixing things so quickly, so exponentially, that all of a sudden you wake up in the morning and you're so excited about tomorrow, because God fixed your yesterday. And you didn't have to go back and do anything about it. And now you want someone else to know. Like that scripture said in Jeremiah, it was pounding in my heart. I want others to know that there is a prophetic word for them, that when they hear it, it will literally change their tomorrow and the rest of their days on the earth. And they become so joy-filled. It changes the path that they're on. The devil wants to remind us, that we were alone, that we were abandoned, that we were hurt, that we did something wrong or we did something stupid. But you understand that Jesus was there. And once you get that, it literally changes your whole outlook, your whole world view. And you're coming from the top down instead of from the bottom up. Mm-hmm. And we talk about third heaven. It's the top down, not the bottom up, not looking up trying to find something, but going into the very presence of God and getting a word and letting Him show you the revelation for that moment. It is mystery solved and riddles known. It's God revealing. God revealing in that moment. I don't know what we're doing, if we're doing something wrong, but it's kind of going crazy. It's that moment. So that's what we're talking about in this principle of the path. It's your story. Your story is not over. Your story has not been written and it's over. There's a rewrite. There's an edit. There's an edited version yet to be written. So don't think that just because that was chapter before this chapter that things can't change. That is absolutely not true, because it's going to go to the editor's room, God Himself. Through the Holy Spirit, He's going to rewrite it. So now when I go back to that moment when the doors opened, she stood there, turned around, put her back to me. Jesus and me, we just walked right out to the car and had a great, great afternoon. You know, I bypassed that. Okay, mm-hmm. So I didn't mean to interrupt
no,
you.
No, that was awesome. Yeah,
jump in there a
definitely.
Little bit.
Definitely. Yeah. Well, in the book, Andy talked about, he opened up the chapter talking about how his father repeated himself. He's like, okay, Dad, I've heard this several times.
Told all this story over and over again.
Right, yeah. You know, like your dad said, I used to walk 3 miles to school every day. Yeah. And you get a, you know, you right, you hear that.
In the snow.
And all, and the things, and you're like, I heard that before. And so he thought, you know, what's the significance of this? And then one day he realized, because his dad said, when he was in this little country church, and
his dad was Charles Stanley.
Charles Stanley, yeah. And this is Andy Stanley, and Charles Stanley would preach in this little country church thinking, you know, God, why am I preparing so hard and studying so long and working all day on Saturday and doing all this just to preach this 45-minute sermon to people who are wonderful, sweet people, but they can't even understand some of the words I use, you know, and so God spoke to him and said, you just keep doing what I called you to do. Sow for your future. Preach for your future. Preach to them like it was a 50,000 people. It doesn't matter. And so he did do that, and he decided to do that. You know, it was one Sunday school teacher when Billy Graham was in that classroom and gave his life to Jesus. And so, wouldn't you like to be the rewarded Sunday school teacher of Billy Graham's success? And that's how God works, on the success of what he's done, because they led... That person, that woman, led Billy Graham to the Lord. And so God is with whatever we do, whatever the calling on our life. And so one day he recognized the significance of what his father used to say when he was asked to do a class, and he was home from college, and they have thousands of member church now when he's in this class. And so they're in a group, and they're dispersing, and everybody's going to the class that they choose. And so he's got already, he studied hard, he prepared, and he's thinking, wow. And now 7 people show up in his classroom. And he's like, now I understand what my dad meant, what he thought, and what he meant. And of course, it's a different story now for Andy Stanley as well. But we give all that we've got, even though it might seem like, you know, don't despise the day of small beginnings. We serve God with all of our heart, all of our soul. And we've been sharing a lot about Solomon, and he pretty much said the same thing. He knew the secrets of his legendary father, at least when he started out. Because David said this. We're so familiar with it, it's just a scripture in a book. But the man that wrote it, it meant everything to him. This was real life to him. The man David, he said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. So he said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. He went through so much that he had to learn that it doesn't matter. I can trust in the Lord with all my heart.
Yeah, and that's something that Solomon heard all his life from his father. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And Solomon started off that way, but he got off the path. He got off the path. He switched his trust from God to conventional wisdom.
Logic.
Mm-hmm. Conventional logic. Now, this is what we're going to give you an illustration of this that I think will really help to chart our course for our future. Because go back to David's beginning. David was a shepherd. He wasn't even called when Samuel came to anoint the new king. He wasn't even considered as a candidate. Samuel goes through all the brothers and says, do you have anybody else? He said, yeah, I got this one kid. He's out watching the sheep. Bring him. He wasn't even considered by his father to be a candidate. He shows up, Samuel goes, that's him. And he anoints him as a king. Now here's the really part that we forget as we read that story. David was anointed as the next king of Israel while there was a ruling king in Israel, which is unheard of. You didn't anoint another king while there was a king reigning. So immediately Saul became intimidated. And Saul, his ego being so big, he's like, this isn't going to work. Especially when people in 1 Samuel 29 started singing songs like, Saul's killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. He takes down Goliath in the valley of Elah, and people are singing his praise. And Saul is really having a problem with this. You see, David was anointed as a king while the king was still reigning, and King Saul became so jealous that when David was playing his harp for King Saul, because King Saul was tormented, somebody said, we know of a dude that plays the harp really well. He's got a hat on and a beard. His name is Jesse. Bring Jesse in. And he played his guitar. He played David. His harp. I know. I'm just looking at Jesse.
Oh, that Jesse.
That Jesse.
I'm thinking that David's the son of Jesse.
Jesse's the dad, but I'm talking about Jesse Cook.
That Jesse.
But he brought him in the presence of this king who was tormented, and it brought peace to him. And twice, while David is playing his harp, Saul takes a spear and tries to nail him to the wall. Bam! And he misses. And he does it twice. And David's like freaking out. David's like, I can't believe, Saul, why would you try to kill me? I'm your loyal servant. I don't understand it. So what did David do? He escaped to the wilderness. Now, this is very important because sometimes our lives seem like we are escaping to the wilderness. And you may be here tonight thinking, you know what? I'm in the wilderness. I'm running away. It seems like that's the only place I can go that's safe. And God, I don't understand why you've taken everything away from me. I didn't do anything wrong. And now you are out in the wilderness. But this is what God does when you're in the wilderness. There's a test of the character. There's a shaping and a molding of the heart. This is part of the path that we need to understand. It's a principle of the path. Now, I've been to Israel 7 times. I've been to the En Gedi each time. And the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in the En Gedi. It's the Negev. It's the desert part. It's very mountainous, very sharp crags of mountains with thousands of caves, literally thousands of caves. And as you drive down the road or you walk into these little mountainous areas, you can see holes in the side of these mountains. And it's just deserted. It's dry. It's barren. And that's where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. A shepherd boy back in the 50s or 60s actually fell into one of the caves and found the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Well, which is the book of Isaiah.
Which is the book of Isaiah.
The original.
The original book of Isaiah, which is pretty cool. But anyway, and that's on a museum there. If you ever go to Israel, you'll actually be able to see the original book of Isaiah. It is the most awesome thing to do. Anyway, you get off my topic here. But David was going to go to the wilderness, and he was hiding away in a cave. One of thousands. And something really weird took place. 1 Samuel 24 and verse 3, if you can put that scripture up, it says this. Saul heard that David was in the En Gedi. He just came back from a military campaign. He said, let's go pursue him. I'm going to kill this kid once and for all. I'm going to do him in. Let's go find him. But en route, Saul in verse 3, I need another mic, okay? Thank you. Saul in verse 3, it says, came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. He had to go to the restroom. That's what it means. Now, this is how God does stuff. Thousands of caves. David's out in the wilderness. He's hiding from Saul. Saul has to go to the bathroom. He stops his military campaign, who's in pursuit of David, goes up to this cave, puts guards out front, goes inside, makes himself real vulnerable, does his business, and David's on the inside recess of the same cave. Now herein lies the battle between conventional wisdom and divine wisdom. Now I want you to get a picture of this. Because in that recess of that cave are David's mighty men. And they're talking to David. David, this is God. He brought your enemy right before you. Slay him now and take the rightful place as the king. Sounds like a plan. Sounds like it could have been God. Out of thousands of caves, God brings Saul into my cave and puts him in a vulnerable place. I think this must be God. But David says, no. Because I want divine wisdom, and I'm not going to be moved by conventional wisdom. God has intervened. Now think about it. Killing Saul would make sense. It could be considered an act of self-defense. Stand your ground law. Saul's trying to kill you. Kill him first. You could defend that in any court of the land. Conventional wisdom. Kill one man and many will be saved later, all of David's mighty men said. Makes sense to me. Let's take his head. A decision to spare Saul, however, would be to place his men in continued harm's way. David had a tough decision to make, didn't he?
Pressure was on.
There was pressure to make a choice. And when you're in a wilderness, there's always going to be pressure to make choices. But if you use conventional wisdom and you don't consult divine wisdom, you may create a legacy that you'll regret. Remember, every choice that you make today, you will live with for the rest of your life. Every decision you and I make has consequences, and those consequences aren't so easily erased. The choices we make while we're in caves are usually emotionally charged decisions. And emotions cloud our ability to see things the way they really are. Have you ever been so mad? I just saw red. I am so angry right now. And you do something that later you'd regret. Have you ever done that? Okay. So cave choices are emotionally charged decisions, and emotionally driven decisions rarely leads us down the right path. I'll say that one more time. Emotionally driven decisions rarely lead us down the right path of the choice of God. Emotionally charged decisions are usually the path of least resistance. And too many rights don't always make a right choice. Saul's trying to kill you, it could be self-defense. God brought him into your cave, this must be the Lord. If you kill him, we'll all be spared. If you kill him, you can take your rightful place as the king. Didn't Samuel anoint you? This is God telling you it's your time. So many rights, seemingly in our life, won't always lead us to the right choice. Why? Because you have to ask this question. What is the wisest thing to do in this situation? So before you push the button, ask yourself, is this the wisest thing to do? David displayed restraint. David displayed restraint, and this is the most powerful of all choices. So in those emotionally charged moments, when you're in a cave, when you're in a wilderness, when you're trying to make a choice, The best choice is often restraint, not to make a choice. And ask the question, what's the wisest thing to do? This is the most powerful of all. And the ability to resist, and here's the key, the ability to resist the momentum of the circumstances and choose a different course of action is a Spirit-led life. Because conventional wisdom will build a momentum of which, if you're not careful, you'll get caught up in the winds or the currents of that choice. And before you know it, you'll regret what you did. But here's the key. You will have to live with it the rest of your life. All right, let's play this scenario out. David's in the cave. Saul comes in. He listens to conventional wisdom. He gets caught up in the moment of emotion. He makes the choice. He doesn't display restraint.
He had a lot of scripture to back it up. He was anointed.
Yep. And he takes off Saul's head. Right there in that cave. Let me ask the question, what's the rest of the story? Would David rule for 40 years? Would David's kingdom be likened unto Christ's? Would David be a type of Christ? Would David bring in the Ark of the Covenant and set up the tabernacle of David, of which is a type of the church in the New Testament? What would have been the story? One decision changed the whole story. Don't allow your circumstances and conventional wisdom to change your story, to alter your legacy. In 1 Samuel 24, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says what he did is verse 4, he said, David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. So he snuck up behind him and he cut off a piece of his robe. And when Saul left, he came out of the cave and went, Saul, King Saul, why are you pursuing me? Look, you were at my mercy. Your guards didn't even protect you, but I didn't take your life. I honor you, King Saul. I love you. You are my king. I would not harm you. And David even felt guilty for that. Three reasons why David didn't take Saul's life. Number one, because he obeyed the law of God. Thou shalt not kill. Number two, he obeyed the principles of God. Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Yeah, but he threw a spear at me twice. There's no clause in that scripture that says, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm, unless they threw a spear at you. He didn't violate the principles of God. He didn't violate the law of God. And number three, the wisdom of God. What do you mean the wisdom of God? Listen to this now. This is really vital. Simply put, he had no right to replace what God had put in place. Who are you to replace what God puts in place? Did God give Saul the kingship? So then who are you to take it away from him? Wisdom. He followed those three principles. We often forget that the events of one day can become part of our legacy. So you have to ask yourself the question, what story do I want told? And Tina maybe will bring this up with her dad, but you know, men, listen to me. When you think in terms of committing adultery, before you do that act, discover how you're going to tell your children why you're leaving their mother. I want you to listen, and I want you to think what it's going to be like living in the one-bedroom apartment above the garage of your buddy that you work with. I want you to think your legacy. I want you to think in terms of your story. Is that the story you want? Don't get caught up in the emotion of the moment and make a cave choice because you're in a wilderness. Sometimes God has us in a wilderness to teach us the difference between conventional wisdom and divine wisdom and to make the right choice. And if we'll make the right choice in those moments of the cave, we will come out different. Mm-hmm. Remember the cave of Adullam? When David went into the cave of Adullam, who came to him? Misfits. People that were desperate, people that were discontent, and people that were in debt. And they came out mighty men of God. Sometimes you go into a wilderness and a cave experience and you feel picked on. You feel like nobody's supporting you. You're being falsely accused. You have to take matters into your own hands, and that's the only way to get out of this situation. Maybe that's not the way to do it. Maybe it's better to honor the law of God or the word of God. Maybe it's better to make sure the principles of God are not violated. And maybe it's best to ask what's the wisest thing to do in light of God's commandments. And choose that and not get caught up in the momentum of the moment, the anger, the emotion of the moment. And then regret a decision that you're going to make during that time. Now, I'm not just teaching this. I'm explaining what I've done in the past. Because I've gotten caught up in emotional moments. And I've made decisions that I've regretted. And so have you. The thing that we have to be careful of is that we don't make those decisions wrongly that will affect a generation. You can go ahead and buy the new car on credit and find yourself strapped for cash, and you'll work your way out of that. But when you start making decisions that have implication on your children and your grandchildren, and upon your church and upon your ministry and upon your life in the future, now, these are hard to reverse. Yes. These are hard to reverse. So let me just kind of wrap this section up and give it back to Tina. But we often forget these events of one day can become part of our legacy. David was able to see all of this in spite of the emotion of the moment. And my prayer for all of us is that we can see through the emotion of the moment. He modeled that no one ever accomplishes the will of God by breaking the law of God. Can I tell you that one more time? Not any of us will ever accomplish the will of God by breaking the law of God. Two, no one of us will ever win by violating the principles of God. And three, no one ever creates a legacy when they ignore the wisdom.
David found clarity, and that's what we need to do. There's times when we have to make these decisions, small or big, it doesn't matter. But David was able to have clarity, and I think the difference between David's clarity was his background. David wrote the Psalms. David wrote songs. He wrote them when he was in the wilderness. He wrote them when he went through hard times. He wrote them as a boy when he was a shepherd faithfully doing his job as a child even. And he wrote these songs. It became who he was. He had a broad foundation. He stood on a level foundation. And so because of that, unlike some of the disgruntled people who were around him in that cave, he knew the right thing to do. He knew what the Bible said. He knew what he was supposed to do. So he was able, unlike all of the hundreds that were following him, he was able to have clarity. And that's the difference between the spiritual mature person and the one person that the people that just go to church. The spiritually mature person has clarity because they know what God's word is. They have a strong foundation of what the Bible says to counter the emotion. And so as we looked at some of the scriptures with Jeremiah, and the choices that the Israelites had to make. And he would say to them, is there not a cause in Israel? Is there not a healing balm that can help us and change us? Is there not a cause in America? Is there not a cause for this generation that is desperate for a move of God? Is there not a cause? And we, because of the depth of our knowledge of all of our translations of the word, right? We have a strong foundation and we can make good choices. And so because of that, we don't have to, like the book said, live with regret. We can say, no, I don't care if I have 20 years left, if I have 50 years left, if I have 5 years left. These years I have left, I'm giving them to Jesus. Completely and totally to Jesus. What I did in the past might have been random acts of self, but now I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and He can even redeem all of our life acts that we did in our past and bring it for good. We have to have a strategy. In Jeremiah 5:28 says this, we talked about the orphans and the widow, the scripture that I said before. The love takeover. We have, you know, we talk about tender loving care. We talk about TLC. For the body of Christ, we have to have a takeover love culture. Our culture needs to be so reversed that we are so in love with people. Not only the body of Christ, but we are so in love with this world. We see people the way God sees them. We hurt when we see that they're hurting. We hurt even when we see that they're rejecting God and they're cold and they're bold in sin. That doesn't turn us off. It makes us hurt for them that they're going to go to hell. So we take this redeemed nature that God has given to us and we get a strategy. We work together. We work together all by ourselves, or we work together unified, and we can do more for the cause of Christ, can't we? Unified, we can do so much more. When we are knit together as a kindred spirit, we're not so easily wounded or offended or misused, or I feel abused, and you know, we stay away from people, but we're out there. It doesn't matter. Go ahead and knock me down. I'm getting right back up. It doesn't matter what you say because the cause is so much greater. And I've got a balm, and there is a balm in Gilead. There is medicine that I can take. I can get into His presence and He can heal me just like that. There's nothing you can do that can offend me because I love His word too much. He's too big in our life to get offended because the cause is too great. And so that's the premise that we as God's army move from. Work from, live from, think from. That's who we become. It's a takeover. We're taking over love culture because there is a cause. You know, we have the choice then to say, is this wisdom? Kill a king to be a king? Is that what we have to do to be a king? Do we have to use our own resources to make something of myself? Do we feel so insecure or so insignificant that you're going to find out how important I really am, even if I have to put you down to make me look big? Is that how we have to live our life because of our insignificance that we grew up with? Or can we get healed from that? And then when you see somebody coming in like that, look at me. You see all my stripes? You're like, wow, that's awesome.
You are amazing.
Yeah, because you're so healed.
Yeah, because you're not intimidated by that. You're not insecure.
No.
You know, when you think about, I'll just get right back to that, but God is love.
Yes.
And when you see someone hurting, you just go to God. You get a word for them and you deliver it. Because anything God says is love contained. You know, God's words are love words. Mm. So we go to God and we get a word. Like when we were praying for that one Abby, we call her, you know, that whole 3 hours, we kept our eyes on her while we were ministering to all these other people. And I'm like, Lord, I need a word for her. God, I need a word for her. I need to be able to convey to her something. You got to give me a word. I got to convey to her what you're thinking right now. God, put it in. So word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. We needed to touch heaven. And when that word came and it was spoken to her, she broke open. Mm-hmm. And as we were leaving, she was hugging us like she liked us. Mm-hmm. Because when we first met her, she was so closed off. She didn't want us to talk to her. No, you can't pray for me. And now it was like, bye. And she's hugging us because she got an insertion of God's love through words and acts of kindness from people who hear His voice. That's who you and I are. That's why we're a prophetic generation. It's not weird or spooky or, you know, some kind of strange element out there. No, all it is getting a word from God and delivering it in a season, in a right moment, and bringing healing to that person.
You know, part of this is exactly what you said. It's the right thing, at the right way, at the right time. After we were done with these young people, we went to lunch, and we were in this restaurant, and the hostess sat us down and said, your waiter will be Lewis. And we're like, yes, we know what Lewis means. He's our next
famous warrior. So we're thinking, okay, God, is this the next setup?
So Lewis comes up and says, my name is Luis.
No, he said, I said, you're Lewis, right? He goes, my name's Lewis. He goes, no, my name is Luis.
We're like, okay.
Spanish, Luis.
So there was a wall that kind of came up.
So he was
right
letting
away.
Us know, like, I'm not you and you're mm-hmm. not me, so just kind of stay there. Right?
So we had to wait and we had to see if we could insert Jesus in here somehow. And
love
just,
words.
It had to be love words, but we realized with him, we had to just be very careful, respect him, honor him as a person, and maybe we would have an opportunity to talk to him. The opportunity didn't come, but it was the timing. It has to be God's timing. He knew we were preachers because we did tell him that this is a preacher and you know he's right in this area. And he's like, yeah, like big deal. But he knew, so we weren't pushy with him. So it was a seed that was so subtle. He might not have got it, but we don't know. But anyway.
You know what was interesting about him? When he came back to our table, you know how waiters and waitresses stand right by your table? He was like 5 feet from us. He was like over there by that chair. I'm like, can I have some more water?
Yeah.
And he was like 5 feet from us because, you know, we were just shooting out love darts. And he knew it. And he was trying to dodge them.
Yeah, we found out that he was from an area that we were very familiar with and, you know, said some things. And he was, like, very guarded. He was guarded. So you just you protect their dignity at that time. We don't become pushy. We protect their dignity. They're human beings made in the image of God. And so that's okay because we could ruin it by being pushy for the next seed that's supposed to be planted. And so that's what we did. But no matter how... in spite of any of the incredible pressures that are put on us, we need to hear God's voice every single day and do what he asks us to do. The world offers us a lot of options. The world is screaming loud. Our culture tells us how to live. Our culture builds monuments and tells us this is the way you do Christmas. This is the way you do Halloween. This is the way you do life. This is the way you do school. And we're like, oh, okay, this is the way we do it. Then I guess we have to do it. But God is saying, this is the way you do it. So we have to be very careful and get into his word and truly understand what the person of the Holy Spirit is saying to us. He's a person. He's kind and he's gentle and he won't force himself on us. So when we have a relationship with him, we can hear his voice because we spend time with him and we can identify his voice. And so as we do that, then just to reiterate what you said, does this option violate God's law of love? It's a law of love. And, you know, a married man can go to a counselor or a pastor and say, pastor counselor, and say, you know, I'm married, but I really love this woman, this other woman, and I feel God, and I feel like she's a really good Christian, too, and I feel God, and I don't feel God in my marriage. And the pastor can say to this person, well, you know what? You just violated rule number one. It's against God's word. It doesn't really matter how you feel. It violates God's word. And that was how my dad went to a preacher to get basically condoned, to have his mess condoned, and the preacher wouldn't do it. The preacher said, no, you don't, I don't care if you've been with this woman and the boy that you guys birthed was 10 years old and nobody knew about it. And she's been your second wife. It doesn't matter. It violates God's word. Well, he pretty much said, like, get out of here. Because my father did not want to hear that. He wanted to hear what he was doing was, I'm a good man. He was a good man. But he was so off the wall when it came to that. Off the word. And so as a result, he said, no, it's not permissible in God's sight. Well, my father didn't want to hear that and divorced my mom and ended up marrying the other woman. After 40 years of marriage. And, you know, you've heard a little bit of that off and on throughout the years. But he's left a legacy. He's left a legacy of children, grandchildren, and even great-grandchildren now who don't know Jesus. Now, I'm from a big family, and several of us do know Jesus. But how much greater could that legacy have been if he would have made the right choice, even after making disastrous decisions?
Could have repented.
He could have repented, and things could have been totally different. But he chose to go the other way. And people do it every day. They choose to go the other route, and they leave a legacy. And it's our choice, because God gives us a free will. It's our choice. It's our choice to stay suffering under bad parents. It's our choice. I counseled with a woman not too long ago, an elderly woman, a lot older than me, and she's suffering because of her adult children. And I'm like, you know what? You cannot. You have to make a choice. You probably might have 10 to 20 years left of your life. Are you going to choose to make Jesus happy with the rest of your life? Or are you going to stay miserable because your children are making you miserable and feel guilty? That's your choice. There has to be a choice that we all make about the rest of our life. And then second one, just to, again to repeat, does this option violate a principle? Remember we said a principle is the nature of a prince. The nature of our prince, Jesus, is awesome. He's got such a wonderful nature. He's loving, he's kind, he's patient, he's forgiving. Because we didn't talk about, we talked about David tonight, about the right decision that he made. But he made a lot of terrible decisions as well. And his family was seriously affected. Matter of fact, when he said, let me count my kingdom out there, 70,000 people were killed as a result of his decision. So he made a lot of bad choices. But he was forgiven every time, even after that, because of his heart was after God. He knew something that some of us don't know. When we lay in our guilt for years and put the heavy weight on our shoulders, oh, I'm such a rotten person, and we let the devil beat us up. Well, David knew something intimate about God from the time he was a little boy. No matter how bad he blew it, he knew that he had a crushed, bruised, broken spirit, that God would not despise him. If he would come to God heartily sorry, in true repentance, God would forgive him, and God forgave him. And that's what God is asking of us tonight. You know, this principle of violating a principle is something even as insignificant as having, you know what, I'm going to really watch my, I want longevity in my life. I want to be strong in serving God. I want to be healthy. I want to do the right thing. And I'm going to do it manana, right? Okay, all of us, it's manana. But that was my mother. Every Monday, my diet is starting on Monday. And so that's when it was going to happen. Well, we're going to do the right thing. Well, Thanksgiving's coming around the corner. And instead of having four turkey drums or whatever they're called, have three. And I know turkeys only have two, but have three instead of four. It's a matter of self-discipline. That's a principle. There's nowhere in the Bible that says thou shalt not have four turkey legs, right? But we live a life, a principled life. We live a disciplined life. That's part of the kingdom life that we have. And so number three was, in light of the story we want to tell, what is the wisest thing to do? Telling the story of the cultural norms that we're raised in, or flipping this around and having a takeover love culture, saying, I'm not doing life. I'm not part of this herd. I'm not part of the world's herd. I'm going to be different. It doesn't matter whatever Jesus tells me to do. I'm going to be different. I'm going to love people. I'm going to love strangers. I'm going to find out. I'm going to get in your face and find out why you're hurting. We had a young family that was here this past Sunday. And you know how we walk around and greet people. I went up to them and I hadn't seen this face in a long time. It was like out of history. And I said, how are you guys doing? How are you? We're fine. We're fine. And I said, I looked at her, how are you doing? And she looked at him and like, tell her
the truth.
And he's like, and I said, so you're not doing fine, are you? So I looked at him, you're not doing fine, are you? And he wouldn't talk, he couldn't talk. He started, a man doesn't cry, so he was trying not to cry. And she said, he's gone down a wrong path and he's desperate right now and he's hurting. And so we just knelt down and we prayed. People are hurting right here in our sanctuary.
Right in church. You don't have to go outside.
We don't have to go very far. We have to look in people's eyes and we have to say to them, do you know who you are?
Be discerning.
You know, it's a major scripture in my life right now, but 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, you thought of Jesus as if he was just a mere man, but now we know better. We look at each other as if we are just mere people, and we're not. We're children of the Most High God. We are so valued in God's eyes. You might not value me, but God values me. I might not value you, but God values you. It doesn't matter what our race is, what our financial, our gender, it doesn't matter. What matters is I have been made in the image of God, and you are. So when we look at each other, we try to find out what is in the heart of that person, what they're going through. And if the Holy Spirit's saying, back off, then back off. But if he's saying, get in for the kill, take them, grab them. You know they're in pain. Show them where to go. Walk them through this. Disciple them. Get them out. And then when they're healed, send them out. That's the calling on our life. We need everybody in this army to take this word serious. It's got to be so contagious if we want to be that mighty army that God wants us to be. Amen. If we want to see the house healed.
Yes.
If we want to see our city healed. We want to see salvation. There is no happier movement than the Christ-like movement of love and people getting saved and discipled and their lives changed. It's awesome kingdom that we're a part of.
I want to close with this reminder of Solomon. Do you remember when Solomon became so great and he had a vision, a dream, and God said, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you? And he said, give me wisdom so I may know how to rule these people. And God was like blown away.
Yeah. Good answer.
God said, that is a great answer. And because you ask for wisdom, I'm going to give you riches and honor as well. So Solomon was the wisest man. And I believe it's because he had a legacy from his father David who said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. But as Solomon's life progressed,
influences came.
There seemed to be conventional wisdom that made sense. Started out with divine wisdom, but conventional wisdom made sense. And what was that? Well, we know that there were mighty kingdoms around him, but his was the greatest. And so what did he do? He chose conventional wisdom to marry the daughters of kings or nations that could pose a threat. He married their daughters and brought them into his kingdom to create a peace treaty between the bordering nations. Do you understand what he did? Okay. Now, that's conventional wisdom because that's not divine wisdom. He broke the law of God. He broke the principle of God. And he didn't consult the wisdom of God.
And he was the wisest man. So it's our influences our culture.
Yeah. So what happened is these girls from these different nations came with their culture. They came with the worship for their gods. One of them, Molech. And Molech, I saw one of the actual altars of the god of Molech when I was in Israel once. It's where they would offer their children in a fire sacrifice to this god. Now, that influence came in to Solomon's kingdom, into his domain. So when you make choices based on conventional wisdom, those decisions become your covenant. They become your mate. They come into your life and alter your culture. So their culture now became part of his domain. When it became part of his domain, it influenced everybody under his rule. And Israel became idol worshippers. God had to judge them. And eventually, what happened to King Solomon's reign? It split. 10 nations went to the north, and Judah was the only one left because of his father David, not because of Solomon. But God said, I'm going to preserve Judah because of David and the covenant that I made with him. You see, when you and I make conventional wisdom decisions, not only will we live a story or a legacy that we will regret, but we bring into our culture influences that will negatively and adversely affect those that are in our lives. Your children, your grandchildren, your church, your ministry, your business. So you see, This is a bigger, a much bigger result than just, oh, I just blew it. I'll just ask God to forgive me. We have to realize the significance of this. So as we move forward tonight and we continue in this principle of the path, we're talking about basic quality decisions that we make based on the Word of God, the principles of God, and the wisdom of God.
It's staying, and we won't be able to make those decisions unless we stay in His presence.
In His presence,
day,
yeah.
Every day. The morning and the evening sacrifice, the lit, and then the candle can be lit all day long because we spend our time in the morning and the evening. And there's obviously, with this culture, there's a lot of things in our culture that we have to give up and live the Word culture to make this
because
happen.
Because the people around us, they don't need a church service to go to. I mean, look around tonight. Nobody wants to come. I mean, what are you going to go to church on Thursday night for? People aren't into church. And you're not here because it's a church service. You're here because you understand kingdom. You understand your place in the kingdom and your role in the future of the kingdom in this region. That's why you're here. So it's not going to be the mass of people that want church. So what they want is a word from God. That's up to you and me to get. So we have to get into the presence of God to bring a love language to that individual's life, regardless of what their circumstance is. I'm convinced that it doesn't matter. We had another boy in that group on Tuesday that was into witchcraft. And the pastor later told us that he thought that this boy was possessed of demons.
He wasn't even going to let him in the program.
He wasn't even going to let him in the room that day and in the program because he thought he was just too weirded out. But when he was there with us, we didn't look at him as a demonized boy. We looked at him as a prophet, priest, and a king with a great future. And so we had a responsibility to get a word of God's love to give to him, to release him from everything that was hindering him. Like the woman at the well, come see a man who told me everything about my life. And it changed her. And so that's where, if you're not, and I are not in the presence of God to be able to speak to this generation in moments that we come in contact with people, we're not releasing anybody. Because they say, to say, come to our church, they can go to any church. Churches are a dime a dozen, and sermons are a dime a dozen. But it is the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the burdens that are lifted by the presence of the Lord. So I just want to pray for you tonight. Maybe you're in a wilderness, maybe you're in a cave, and you're going, what am I doing here? I didn't do anything wrong. People are throwing spears at me. I'm having all these weirded out people coming into my life. Things aren't, you know, they're not lining up. And I'm tempted to make a decision based out of the emotion of the moment, and the momentum of it is so grievous. I need restraint. And God will give it to you. David had restraint. That was the greatest decision. He put it off making a decision until he got the word of the Lord.
I was thinking of the scripture that talked about sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs and make melody in your heart to the Lord. This might be the melody part in your heart to the Lord, because I know some of you live in situations where you can't turn the TV off. You wouldn't get away with it. You can't get a quiet spot. You can't, you know, there's too much conflict in the home. There's too much difference in your spiritual levels of who you're living with. And so the making the melody in your heart to the Lord might be a big deal to you. Get in the place where you can, if you have to go to the bathroom or the corner of a closet, say, God, I'm going to make a melody in my heart all day long when I'm driving in the car. Whatever I'm doing, it's going to be a melody in my heart to you because I love you.
That's awesome.
And nothing, nobody, no situation, no circumstance is going to take it away from me. I might not get to spend that much time. I might not have that quiet time. But while I'm sitting there, I'm going to make a melody in my heart to Jesus.
Amen. So would you like to stand, and we'll get ready to close here. And I want to pray this prayer for all of us who maybe have, you know, kind of find ourselves in a place of a cave, in a wilderness place. Father, right now we're just asking that you, through the Holy Spirit, would speak to the people that are standing here who are wondering about many of the things we talked about tonight and have been caught up in the emotion of the moment and have allowed themselves to become seduced by conventional wisdom. Lord, right now, shake us, Lord, and make us to know your voice. Let us hear you tonight, Father. Hallelujah. Lord, I believe that there is an anointing in this room that will be a corrective anointing. It will be a directional anointing. It will be a restorative anointing, Father, that people will move in and they will see the hand of God in their life and in their tomorrow. Thank you, Lord. Father, I'm believing tomorrow is going to be huge for the lives of your children. Lord, we are lovers of God. We're not lovers of this world. We are lovers of God. So we just extend our heart heavenward. And we say, Father, let us learn the love language that we can speak to a hurting generation, a hurting people all around us, God. Give us words, Father. Give us discernment. Give us understanding. Give us, oh God, descriptions on how we might minister the everlasting truth of God. Lord, thank you. Father, for those that are in this room right now who have maybe made some decisions based on conventional wisdom, Lord, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Father, I thank you tonight that they are lifted. Love lifted me. Thank you, Lord. You lifted us up out of that place. Even David, who said, "You will not despise a broken and contrite heart." Father, we repent of those moments. We weren't thinking. We didn't know any better. We weren't being spirit-led. We were being soulically led. We were emotionally led. Father, forgive me. And I now, Father, commit from this day forward. Hallelujah. You may want to make this commitment right there where you're standing. Make this commitment, Lord, right here from this point forward, that I will always consult your word. I will always consult your principle. I will always ask what is the wisest thing to do. Father, before I do anything, before I make my bed in the morning, God, before I put my shoes on to take one step out of my house, Lord, I will seek your face. I will seek your face, God, in the morning. I will look for you throughout the noonday. I will listen to your voice, God, throughout my morning and afternoon and evening. And I will lie down at night, Father, and place my head on the bed and say, thank you, Jesus, for a day that you have given unto me. Now, God, give me sweet sleep, and may I wake in the morning to praise you one more time. Father, bless your people and encourage them tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Hey, thanks for coming tonight. We really appreciate that. It's been good to be with you. I hope that the principle of the path is helping you make right decisions and correcting your direction. Offering, thank you for that. I always forget the offering. I've been forgetting it even on Sundays lately. I don't know, but I can't do that because we can't pay our bills if you don't give your offering. So on the way out tonight, if you would be so kind to give generously to the ministry, it's your giving that helps us do what we do. So thank you so very much. Live right, love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you on Sunday morning, right? And don't forget Sunday night. Great to be with you. Be friendly with someone. Introduce yourself if you don't know everybody that's around. Okay? All right. Your kingdom.